Well, please join me now in Acts chapter 2. We're in our short series through the book of Acts before a new church year begins in September. We're learning lessons from the early church, and today we're going to talk about devotion, the devotion we see in the early church. Now, people have all kinds of ideas about what a church is and what a church ought to do. Sometimes even unbelievers are very aggressive in telling us what a church is and what a church ought to do. Some years ago now, a call was routed to me in my office here at the church, and it was a woman that didn't know our church, didn't know me, but she made a request. She wanted some financial assistance, and typically, we have a benevolence fund to help members of the church with their needs. Occasionally, we've been able to help people outside, but there was something about this lady's request. It did not ring true, and so as politely as I could, I let her know that we would not be able to help her. But that made her very angry, and it launched her into a lecture to me about what church is supposed to be about, and namely for her, church is supposed to give her money, no questions asked. And so I listened to that lecture for a little while, and then finally, I just asked gently, sincerely, well, do you belong to a church? And she admitted, no, I don't go to any church. Plenty of opinions about what a church ought to do. She doesn't go to any one of them. And then I sincerely just tried to teach her for a moment. I said, what you should do is find a local church. You should belong to a local church. That way people know you, and they know your needs when they're real. And we just don't know when we get a call like this. And so if you were in a church, you would see other people, and they're going to go through needs, and you're going to be able to help them in their times of need. And then when they see you're really in need, they might be able to help you. I'm not confident she heeded my advice. The point this morning is people have lots of opinions about church, don't they? But we're always going to go to the Bible. What does the Word of God say about what church is? And what are we to do as a local church? And another passage for us today in the latter part of Acts chapter 2 is going to be very helpful for us. Now, last time in Acts 2, we saw the birth of the church. We saw firstly this, that the church was God's great idea. So understand that. Church is not a human invention. This is not a mere human institution that we made up. This was Jesus' idea, and the church was born there in Acts 2 at Pentecost. The church was born by the Holy Spirit. The church has always been for people of all nations. The church was built on the preaching of the gospel we saw in Acts 2. And also we saw that the church is made up of baptized believers in Jesus. Today we're going to add to our understanding this, that the church is made up of devoted disciples. We're to be devoted to a local church. So with that, let's go into our text, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves, underline that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice with me that these believers in the very first church, they were devoted. This word devotion means here doing something with intense effort despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in something. And these new believers were persisting. They were devoted to what they understood now is church. Now, people can be devoted to all kinds of lesser things, can't they? I'll give you an example. In my life right now, I'm excited about the upcoming football season. Hasn't started yet. A lot of news about it. I'm excited. This is the level of my devotion. I'm about to add ESPN back to my streaming service. I let it go for the rest of the year because I don't care about the other sports as much. But when football season comes around, particularly college football, I don't want to miss some of the big games that might be on. So I'm about to add it back in. So that's my level of devotion. Now, Joy grew up with brothers, so she's a big football fan too at times. And we can really get into it from our couch. Like, look at that. We'd be standing up. It's exciting. But some of you would say, that's not devotion. You're just a lukewarm football fan, Jim, if that's it. And I'd say, that's probably right. Jim, you're just a casual football fan. That's probably true. Because there's a whole other level of devotion that some people go to. Some people have season tickets to their team. They actually go physically to the game. I'm not doing that. Yeah, I'm a casual fan. Listen, some people go to the away games of their team. I can't imagine the money and the time commitment to that, but some people are at it. Some people have all the merch for their favorite team. Now, this is the embarrassing one. I hope this is not you, but you've got freedom. This is not a sin issue. But some people call in sports talk radio shows and shout their opinions. They're amateurs telling, I could coach better than that. That's embarrassing. I don't even have any patience to listen to people who do that. You got more to life than to get this ramped up to call it. We don't want to hear your opinion. And I don't listen to it. Listen, some people are more devoted than me. They'll give lots of money to the university to build up that NIL fund to buy the better athletes for their team. Listen, and some people, they get very depressed when their team loses. I don't like it, but I keep myself from getting depressed over it. So my point is this, I'm not that devoted, and I don't aspire to be. Have you learned this? You can only be passionate about so many things in your life. And if you have a passion for Jesus as your number one passion in life, then that's going to arrange all the other interests and passions of your life. That should shape the order of everything else in your life. And I haven't been able to find a way to be that devoted to some other activity if Christ is in his rightful place in my life. But here's the question today. As we consider the early church and their model for us, what it looked like, the very first church, let me ask you this. Are you devoted to Jesus? And as you search your heart, maybe you can ask it this way. Am I more devoted to anything or anyone else more than I'm devoted to Jesus? Our context here is we're looking at a church, so ask this question. Are you devoted to a biblical local church? Try on that word devoted. Could you say, the way I relate to this local church, oh, I'm devoted to it. So we go back to the sports analogy. We're not talking about just merely being a fan. I want the type of devotion like one of the players on the field. That's another level of devotion. I want to be like that in the things of God. That's what a disciple is. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. So we're learning from the early church. They grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. They were baptized after hearing the gospel. What must we do? Oh, they were believing in Christ and they were baptized. But now watch what they were devoted to. The first thing we see that they were devoted to is this. They were devoted to the Word of God. The early church was devoted to the Word of God. That's verse 42. And they devoted themselves, listen, to the apostles' teaching. The early church hungered for God's Word. They were eager to know God's truth. They wanted to know more and more about Jesus, who had just saved them from their sins, who had just given them the gift of everlasting life. We've got to know more about Him. And so they treasured the apostles' ongoing instruction. They were continually devoting themselves to it, to hear it, to understand it, to apply it, to actually live it out in their lives. So who were these apostles? These are the ones who had walked with Jesus over those 3 years. They heard everything that Jesus had taught, and the Holy Spirit helped them remember it, just as promised. These are the ones who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And so these new believers, well, I'm devoted to learning God's word from these. And every Christian since them should have the same eagerness to grow in their knowledge of Jesus. We should all want to know everything that God has given us in the Bible. That's what a disciple is, a constant learner and a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, of course, we don't have the apostles with us today, but here's good news. But we do have the apostles' teaching. We have it even better than those first disciples in the early church. We actually have in our Bibles preserved for us the apostles' teaching. We don't have to keep it all memorized, although that would be awesome. We have it preserved for us here in the Bible. And that's why we study the Bible in our life groups. That's why I preach only from the Bible in here. We need it. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is why in your own personal life, I'm always urging you, pull aside, meet with God in the Bible every day. Listen, we devote ourselves to the Word of God. Try that word on this morning for the Bible. Have you devoted yourself to the apostles' teaching? Listen, we're committed to all of the Bible. We as a church believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Somebody might be new to that word. What does inerrancy mean? That means this. We believe that in the original writings, they are free from error. In other words, when the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write, what he wrote was completely without error, exactly as God wanted. Or when Paul wrote or Peter wrote, the Holy Spirit superintended the process. It was exactly as God wanted. So we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And because that's true, we believe in the full authority of Scripture, of all the 66 books of the Bible. We embrace the Old Covenant, understanding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We love the Gospels, which indeed contains the apostles' teaching and the words of Christ preserved through them. And we love the rest of the New Testament that also contains the apostles' teaching from apostles like Paul and the others. Now, sadly, you'll meet some people who call themselves Christians. They'll go to some unusual churches, but they have a very low view of scriptures. Some of them will actually use the word, they hate Paul. Can you imagine it? They create a dichotomy between the teachings of the apostle Paul, in particular, they single him out, and the teachings of Jesus. So I'm always skeptical and very leery when somebody calls themselves a red-letter Christian. You ever heard that phrase? So that's the idea that I just take the words of Jesus, and that's all I want. Listen, that's not what God gave you. We do have the words of Jesus, but God gave you an entire Bible, and all of it is instructive for us. And so we're not pitting Jesus versus the rest of the Bible, as many of these liberal so-called Christians do. That's error. That's false teaching. We don't do it. We love all of the Word of God, and so we don't have that low view of Scripture. Again, this week, just doing additional research into these people, they'll use the word. I've seen some of their sermons and talks. They'll use the word hatred toward Paul. We don't have that idea at all. Let's remember a couple of things. First of all, the disciples taught what they received from Christ, again, as the Holy Spirit reminded them. That's what we saw in John 14, 26. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind you of everything that I taught. So what we have recorded by the apostles is God's word. And we know this, that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Gospels, where we have the words of Jesus in some modern translations typed out in red, but the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Gospels inspired the rest of the Bible. So we don't put one part of the Bible against another part of the Bible. It's all there. We wouldn't have the Gospels had the Holy Spirit not given us the Gospels. And we wouldn't have the writings of Paul, Peter, and Jude if we didn't have the same Holy Spirit giving us that. So it's all God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, listen to what the Word of God says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Isn't it? All of the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have a high view of all of the Bible. Now listen to this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. Even the Apostle Peter recognized that what Paul was writing, even in the New Testament times, that what Paul was writing is Scripture. This is remarkable. You should mark this in your Bible. 2 Peter 3, listen to this. Peter writes as the Spirit guided him, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Listen, as they do the other scriptures. Do you hear that? Peter, one of the original apostles, he says, you've got some of Paul's letters. Sometimes it's hard to understand. You ever read the Bible and go, I'm not sure I fully understand that? Peter said, some of what Paul writes, hard to understand. And some unstable people will twist those words like they do the other scriptures. Paul's writings, scriptures, Peter's even saying so. The early churches knew this is Scripture. It is all God breathed, and we hold it together. So let me ask you this question. Do you accept all that the New Testament teaches today? Do you accept all that the New Testament teaches? Or do you have in your mind, no, there are some ways I know I disagree with the Bible. I'm not going with that. I don't like what Paul said. I don't like what this part of it says. I just don't believe some of it. Listen, if you have that approach, you are in error. In those areas where you disagree with the New Testament, you are in error. The New Testament's not in error. You're not wiser than the apostles. You're not wiser than the scriptures. You're not wiser than the rest of us. That guy on YouTube that taught you this, it's not wiser than us. No, you want to make your views in harmony with the Word of God. Again, it's true and it's authoritative. If you call yourself a disciple, we go with what the Word of God says. Are you devoted? Let's use that word. Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching, to all that we have in the New Testament? Here's a way to know if you're devoted. Are you consuming it in your life? And are you attempting to live it out in your life? This week, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians in my personal time with the Lord. I'll be in 1 Corinthians for another week or two, I suppose. And so earlier this week, I was in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, and it's that teaching where there is this wisdom of God, and it's very different than the wisdom of the world. They're incompatible. There's foolishness in the wisdom of the world. And so it gave me a moment in my time with the Lord to pray and just search my own heart. And the question I had was, do I have any beliefs that have adopted the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God and His Word? So that was just time of examination. And so in those moments, I was able to affirm, I don't have any conscious areas in my life where I've disagreed with God. Over these decades now following Jesus, I have now a fully formed biblical worldview. My views are the views of Scripture. Long ago, if I disagreed with Scripture, I yielded to Scripture. But here's the part that was humbling. I still had to acknowledge maybe I have some blind spots. I'm not aware of any conscious rebellion against what God has taught, but it's possible that I might have some worldliness still in me that I have not yet recognized. And so asking the Lord in that moment, I'll ask again now, Lord, just show me if there's any worldliness that I have bought into that I've excused, I don't recognize. But can I invite you into the same introspection this morning? Would you invite the Lord to show you, Lord, am I in any way at odds with your word? Have I proudly said, I don't believe that, I don't go with that? If so, this is a great moment to yield to him. Say, Lord, I wave the flag of surrender. I'm not smarter than you. I'm not wise. I haven't figured out something that all the generations of Christians before me haven't figured out. Lord, I want to be one who's devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they also were devoted to each other. They were devoted to God's word. They're devoted to each other. Back to verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, in church life, we've heard that word fellowship a lot. We call a lot of things fellowship. Some of the spaces we say are fellowship spaces. Sometimes we'll use that term. It's a fellowship hall. We like ice cream fellowships, pizza fellowships. Sign me up for all of them. I like them. There is something about lingering over coffee or lingering over food where we don't have to hurry off from each other. It's wonderful. It is a part of it. Food is a big part of it, but it's obviously deeper than that. That original word that we often translate fellowship as that word, maybe you've heard, is koinonia. It's a great word. It's used 22 times in the New Testament, and it describes a fellowship that's this, a relationship characterized by sharing in common. This word fellowship talks about a deep level of love and unity. So it's not just getting together for a snack. There's a deep level of unity and love that we have for each other. That's what the Bible calls us to. So these 3,000 new believers added to the original 120, listen, they wanted to grow close to this Jesus who saved them, and they wanted to be close to each other. It's very important for your Christian life that you are devoted to other Christians in a local church. Maybe many people don't understand just how disobedient they are when they fail at fellowship. They fail to understand it's essential that I relate well to other Christians now that I am a believer. Do you know this, that God did not design for you to live the Christian life all by yourself? You can't. When we read in the Scriptures, what's a relationship with God like? One of the analogies he gives is a shepherd and sheep. And so sheep, individual sheep, we need a shepherd to protect us and guide us, but we also need a flock. You don't see sheep doing well when they're on their own. They're built to be with others, and that's the analogy God gives. That's what we need for each other. So Christian, understand that you need other Christians. And listen to this. This is just as important. Other Christians need you. You need to devote yourself to other believers in a local church. Listen to Hebrews 10:23 and following. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Writer of Hebrews describes it like that's just weird. That's just unusual. Some call themselves Christians and they neglect to get together. That's unusual, but we're not those. And we don't just get together while we're here. We're spurring each other on. We're encouraging one another. We're involved in others' lives. We see it in the first church. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to each other. Tom Rainer, kind of a church health expert, writes a lot. And he wrote this recently about how a church, we want this type of fellowship more than just friendliness, but something deeper. Here's what he says. Most churches want to be known as friendly, and many are. Guests are greeted at the door, smiles are offered, hands are shaken. In many congregations, people genuinely care about being kind and welcoming. But he goes on to say this, guests are not just looking for a warm welcome, they're looking for meaningful connection, clear purpose, and a place where they can belong. He goes on to say this, if we want to engage our communities more effectively, we must move beyond friendliness and towards something deeper, more intentional, and more transformative. We would say that's exactly what we see in the Scripture, something more than just a surface friendliness. We got to do that. That's just being neighborly. That's just having manners. But people need something more than that. Listen, what they need is fellowship. They need koinonia, and that's what we aspire to. So a practical move for all of us in our church is this. Let's all open up our lives to other people. Let this be a moment where all of us embrace again. Listen, I want to be more intentional about welcoming other people, not just to the building, but into our friendships, into our lives. This is a word for introverts like me, that even introverts like me, very intentional, going to love everybody, welcome everybody in. This is a good word for you. Maybe you feel like I'm maxed out. I've got so many friends in this church. I've got such a large family in the area. I don't know where I would fit in other people. But listen, in this moment, taking to heart this passage, I got to find a way. I got to find a way to make room for other people so that they not just get a friendly greeting, but they feel connected where they belong, and it's communicated to them over and over again. Opportunities for them over time in this church to really belong here. Another step for us is this: be consistently here. We don't neglect assembling together. It's very hard to connect for you as an individual if you don't come consistently. So I know we all get sick at times and we got to travel some, but make it your ambition. I must be devoted. Try that word on. I've got to be devoted to this local church. That means I've got to be here so that I can connect with other people. And listen, you're going to help other people. If you're here regularly, you're with your eyes up to other people, I got to help them connect. I want everybody to belong here. Let's all be very intentional there. Initiate that. By the way, notice here, fellowship is not just being around each other, but sometimes it means meeting practical needs. Did you notice verse 44? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Listen, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday, but that's impressive. They were known to each other. They saw real needs, and some of them were motivated. I want to do something to help my brother who's in need. Sometimes in the church, I get to see this type of love. One believer in the church becomes aware of a need in another believer, and there's no program. They just feel led of the Spirit. I want to give money. And sometimes I just learn of it. One guy gives money to another guy in the church. On a few occasions, I've been the middleman in between, where there's somebody who recognizes a need in another, and they'll ask me to be the middleman. Hey, would you give this to so-and-so? Don't tell them who gave it. And that's a fun errand that I get to play on occasion. But how beautiful, this meeting of needs, this is deep fellowship. So these first believers were devoted to God's word, they were devoted to each other, and they also were devoted to the two ordinances of the church. The two ordinances of the church. What's an ordinance? These are these tangible things that we do that have deep, significant meaning that we do over and over again in the life of the church. We know the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper, or some call it communion. Those are the two things that Christ gave us to do until he comes. And of course, with baptism, we really do it once as a believer in Christ. We're baptized, we're immersed in water. We don't have to keep being baptized if we've done that, just once. But then the Lord's Supper, though, that's one we do regularly, and we just did that this morning together as a church. Listen, they were committed to it. Here our text says they were devoted to the breaking of bread, and likely that here refers to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes in the New Testament, breaking of bread refers to communion, but sometimes it refers to just them being together, and in fact, in this passage, we see both happening here. But they were devoted to it. You say, why would it be important to devote yourself to something like the Lord's Supper? Well, it's important for the reasons we just talked about a moment ago. It's good for us to remember that Christ is central. And every time we do this, we're declaring that together as a church family, that we're not a personality-driven church. There's nothing else that drives us together. It is Christ. He is the center. We're building our lives and the church on him. But also, haven't you found this to be true? If you're taking seriously the Lord's Supper, isn't it an important checkpoint in your life? It's an important checkpoint in your life to keep you from drifting away from Christ or to having a hardened heart. Because I hope at least when we gather once a month, the first Sunday of the month, when we do the Lord's Supper here, that you're taking seriously and that it's not possible in your mind that you're going to bring unconfessed sin to the Lord's table. As you consider what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, that I have to take this in a worthy way, then I need to come fully confessed, repenting of everything that I know that I perhaps I've done wrong or thought wrong or haven't been doing. You're coming to the Lord's table coming clean in order that you might be clean. So important, so you're not carrying disobedience past the Lord's Supper. Now, I hope you're not waiting to once a month. I hope at least you have that, but hopefully every day of your life, you're talking to the Lord and you're repenting of sin that he shows you and you're growing in sanctification. But listen, as a church, I think an important checkpoint for all of us, I don't want to bring any unconfessed sin through this. I don't want to bring the discipline of the Lord by coming in an unworthy way here. And so it's very important for us. Every month we do it. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a quarter. Our rhythm is once a month. I think very important for us as a church. But notice here also in our text, verse 46 tells us there's a breaking of bread that seems to be more than the Lord's Supper here. In addition to that, they had these fellowship meals together. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So right here we see the first church, they demonstrated the right commitments. Baptism for all believers, an ongoing observance of the Lord's Supper, fellowship meals where they could be together. They were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the two ordinances of the church. But notice with me also, they were devoted to prayer. Back to verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Plural, to prayers. What prayers? Their personal life of prayer with the Lord. And then when they gather with other believers, they're praying there. They pray at home. They pray when they would gather together. In fact, in the book of Acts, there are 17 references at least to the churches praying. From Acts 1 to Acts 28, we see these fledgling churches now scattered across the Roman Empire as they're being planted. These are praying groups of people. We see it throughout, and this needs to be a mark of our lives as well. It should be a mark of your own personal life. Remember, just recently, we were in the book of Daniel together. We weren't even looking for messages on prayer in Daniel. We were looking for God delivering people from lions' dens and fiery furnaces and end times, all that, but we kept bumping into Daniel's life of prayer. Remember, he modeled for us having this daily rhythm of prayer. He'd rather die than give up his life of prayer with the Lord. Didn't we notice that together? And so we were challenged. I need to have that in my life. It needs to become unimaginable that I would plan for a day where I'm not going to get alone with God in the Word and prayer, devoted to prayer like the early church. But listen, Daniel not only had that, he modeled for us that, a daily rhythm of prayer in God's presence alone at home before I launch out, but also a reaction of prayer as life comes. Daniel was a government official. Things came at him hard, challenges, and he knew to react with prayer, what the Apostle Paul called praying without ceasing. So let me ask you this question, as we've been doing all morning. Does the word devoted describe you in prayer with God? It's essential for you. It's essential for us. That's why we pray sincerely here in our worship services. It's not just passing time. It's not transition time. We're genuinely seeking our awesome God. It's why we pray in our life groups. It's why even in our committee meetings, when the finance team gets together, when the personnel team gets together, we're praying. We sincerely want God's wisdom. We want His direction, so we're a praying church. But somebody might say, Jim, but still, it seems pretty minimal. I don't see evidence that we're devoted to prayer. Well, it's because maybe you're not there. But every Wednesday night, we have a team of people from the church that are in a prayer meeting. And what we do in a prayer meeting is pray. A lot of churches through the years, they'll have a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and what it is another Bible study. In fact, 20 years ago, when I sat down with the search team from Staples Mill, and they just talked about what it would be like if I were to pastor here, I said, I know one thing. I don't think we need another Bible study on Wednesday night that we call a prayer meeting. I think we need to pray more. I said, we're going to do a lot of Bible, but Wednesday night, let's make it truly a prayer meeting, and that's what it's been for these years. We do hear a little bit of Scripture. We have a verse or two, and we're going to pray that back to God. And we're going to talk some about the prayer request so we know what we're talking about. But mostly, on Wednesday nights for about a 45-minute prayer meeting, we pray. And I do want to invite you, if you're not already occupied on Wednesday nights, if you're already free, then come and join us. Gather at 6:30 because fellowship for a while. For about 15 minutes, we're just chatting, getting caught up a little bit as others gather. But at 6:45, we begin to pray. And we go till 7:30. And it's awesome. And I'd love for you to be there. You say, what do y'all pray about? We pray about our hearts as Christians in the church. We pray for our church. Sometimes, yes, we're praying for those who are sick because we care for them, but beyond that, by far, we're praying for missionaries from our church. We're praying for our neighbors to come to know Christ. We're praying for unreached people groups in the world. We pray for persecuted Christians because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering for His name around the world. We don't want to forget them. We pray sometimes for the marriages of the church. We pray for the singles of our church. We pray for our outreach efforts, our sister churches in the area, for our politicians, that they'll come to know Jesus and that they'll lead righteously. We pray for that. We pray for revival in the nation. We pray for church planters that we've sent out and much, much more. We're devoted to prayer, and you're invited to join us on Wednesday nights, again, if you're not already committed to something else. The early church, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to each other, devoted to the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to prayer. And then finally this, we see them devoted to reaching and welcoming more. They were devoted to reaching and welcoming more people to Jesus. That's verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That beautiful first church, living so authentically together, it was contagious. It was attractive. The city was watching. What's happened? What is this? Look how they love each other. Look what they're devoted to. And God was so gracious to keep adding new believers to them. Already 3,000 in one day, but they just kept coming to Christ. It's beautiful. This first church was living out what Jesus expects for all of his people. Remember John 13? Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." May God make that true of us. So in light of what we've heard together today, what's your next step with this? Always we read with a mind to application. What's your next step from this? For somebody in the room, it may be trusting in Jesus. This is going beyond mere religion or knowing some information about Jesus, but you've heard us talk about how Jesus died for us and was raised from the dead. That calls for a response from you. If that's going to benefit you, you need to put your faith in Jesus, and today's the day to do that. Stop trusting in your life. Stop trusting in your good things that you might have done. Put your faith in Jesus, the only one who lived perfectly, the one who died for you and was raised from the dead. That might be someone's next move today. Another next move could be that somebody recognizes, you know, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been devoted. I have been a casual Christian. I've been a lukewarm Christian. This is a day where you step up in devotion. Somebody else today, your next step could be baptism. You have believed, but for whatever reason, you haven't been baptized as a Christian by immersion. We would invite you to do that. In fact, our next baptisms coming up here are August 16. There's enough time for you to let us know you want to be baptized, sit down and talk to you to make sure you understand what you're doing, and we could baptize you on the 16th. It would be an honor to do that. That could be your next step. Some may have this as your next step. I need to actually join the church. I'm not devoted. I attend, but I'm not connected. I haven't committed. This would be a great time to do it. You can tell us after the service. We have a Route 33 class coming up this afternoon to explore what it would mean to join the church. We invite you to that as well. And here's another one. Maybe for some of you, you've been in the church, you love the church, you have friends, but you haven't served yet. This would be a good next step. Oh, I want to be so devoted that I want to contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God here in Glen Allen and beyond. I want to serve. I want to build up the church. I want to serve where needed. Make yourself available to that. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we read your word with a heart to application. Lord, we appreciate the information, but God, would you spur us on? Would you awaken in us a greater devotion to you and to your people? Help us to act like this. We thank you for already your grace in this church over the years. We see so much of this already, but Lord, as your word says, we want to excel still more, to be more and more biblical in the way we relate. Lord, thank you for all the faithful ones who love so well, but Lord, bring all of us into that type of fellowship, that type of service, that type of open-heartedness to welcome more to you. God, have your way. Do your work as only you can by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.